Sermon notes, and there's also a fill-in there for your app, and you can save that to your profile. All right, Merry Christmas, everybody. Is everybody, I don't want to say ready, is everybody enjoying the season? How many is enjoying the season of Christmas? Okay, that's five of you, all right. It's actually a little bit better than I thought it would be. Which makes me feel really good about what I'm going to teach tonight, because I'm hoping God's word will change that a little bit for you, right? So maybe we'll take a poll at the end. If you want to put those in the back, because people will be coming in, and just keep an eye out, okay? All right. So please be remember, everybody say this Sunday, one service. One service at 11 a.m. We will not have our 10 o'clock connection classes. One service on Christmas Eve at 11 a.m. So let's come together. Let's enjoy, start off our Christmas festivities right in the house of the Lord. Amen. And we're going to have a great time then. Also, don't forget the New Year's Eve banquet. If you see the announcements that are rolling, there's a scan code on there. I have heard from the committee. They're asking that people go ahead and register. I've also had people ask me, can I pay at the door? Sure. But here's the issue. If we don't know you're coming, we may not have chicken for you. I'm kidding. It'll be fine. But it helps us a whole lot if you register ahead of time. All right. That way we can have an accurate count, get the right amount of food. So look at everybody at your table and say, hey, before you go to bed tonight, make sure you register for New Year's Eve banquet. Let us know. $5 a head, incredible value. It's going to be an incredible time. Last thing, and we'll get into our lesson tonight. Don't forget, no midweek next week. No midweek next week in between the holidays. Please use that for your family. Hope that makes things easier in your planning. All right? And then just a little sneak peek. iGrow is coming, the first semester there of the new year. iGrow is coming, lots of cool classes to take. I'll have more information to you about that probably right after the new year. All right, Luke chapter 2, verse 10. I'm going to just take a couple scriptures, really one. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, it's at the top of your page, or I believe it's at the top of electronic version 2. Here's what it says. It says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you, everybody say these words with me, good tidings of, great joy. Say those two words again. Great tidings of great joy. Oh, okay, I just meant the last two. Let's try this again. Everybody get with me, okay? The words you're going to say are great joy. All right, here we go. Everybody say great joy.
Great joy.
Great joy, all right, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Our lesson tonight is joy, listen to me, to your world. To your world, all right? Help somebody around you right now. Smile at them real big, because only five of you said that you're happy about the season that you're in, all right? So we've got the other five people, us six folks, we've got a tough hill to climb tonight. So look at everybody around you. Smile real big. Come on. Fake it till you make it. Smile real big and tell them there's joy to your world. Tell them. Amen. Amen. So when we read this scripture, where was the joy? Where does this scripture tell us the joy was? The joy was in the good tidings. We see it in the grammar. Good tidings of great joy. The joy was in the tidings. Who was the joy for? The scripture tells us. The next phrase. It was to how many people? All people. So this was great joy, and the joy was in the good tidings, and it was for everybody. So good tidings literally means good news. Who could use some good news tonight? Everybody? Okay, good. Me too. Good news. What was the good news? The good news was one word, very simple, Jesus. Jesus was the good news. So the joy that this angel was talking about, the joy that you're supposed to be experiencing right now, the joy that some of you are missing out on is in the good news of Jesus. And Christmas at its purest is overflowing with joy. OK, Okay? Despite what you think. And it's despite maybe what you're experiencing right now. Okay? Everybody else besides the six of us that are loving the season. All right? That Christmas at its very purest is overflowing with joy. Scripturally, from an experience standpoint, joy is everywhere threaded throughout Christmas. And it's not just joy. The Bible calls it great joy. That's a really important word. Great joy. That word in the Greek means megas, which is where we get our word mega. All right? So we're not just talking about joy. Folks, we are talking about mega joy. All right? This is really big joy that Christmas is wrapped up in. But let's be honest, per our poll and per even maybe our observations around us, for some, it is not joyful. If you feel that way, well, I drink a sip of coffee. Would you raise your hand and say, I'll be honest, for me, at times, it's not joyful. Or for me, right now, it is not joyful. Go ahead, anybody? Where are all the rest of you people? All right, my wife's the only honest one. Truth is, Christmas can be a time that lacks that. But we still sing the songs. We sing joy to the world. Anybody want to sing with me? Nobody. Oh, thank you. Somebody finished it. Oh, come all you faithful. I love that one. Come let us adore him. You know, that phrase, one of the best phrases in joy of the world is repeat the sounding joy. Say it again. We use the terms, 'tis the season to be jolly, right? But here's the thing. I've heard this a few times this week. Instead of people saying, like kids, I just can't wait for Christmas to get here. Didn't you say that when you were a kid? I've heard several people this week, and this is no joke, say, I just can't wait for this to be over. Seriously. I don't want to call him out, Mike Epley, but I was at my barber, if he's watching tonight. I was at my barber today, and he said that to me. I said, man, how's things shaping up? Are you excited? He said, you know what? I'm just going to be honest with you, which is really good for a barber. You don't want a dishonest barber. He said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I can't wait till it gets over. And so a lot of times, by the time you get to Christmas Day, and I'm not going to name any names, by the time you get to Christmas Day, you know people around you, and maybe you're that person. That you look like the Grinch and you sound like the Scrooge. Amen? Come on now. Hallelujah. That's right. Because you're burned out, you're stressed out, you wore out, and you are definitely joyed out. And that's because this season tends to highlight a fact, not a bad fact about us. A fact that we try to fulfill the need for God's joy in our life with our own quest for what, listen to me, for what we call happiness. And there is a huge difference between that. Now, happiness, if I say, what is happiness to you? Most of you would describe it as a feeling, right? It's something that you are. I'm happy today. I'm happy. Happiness to most of us is a feeling. But at its purest, at its root, it is selfishness. It's this me first spirit that is very prevalent today. It's, I want what I want. That's what determines happiness for us. I'm happy because I got my way. I'm happy because I feel like I want to feel. I'm happy because I have what I want to have. And when we look for relationships or circumstances or life, it doesn't matter if it's a marriage or a friendship or just a thing you're going through. Have you ever heard somebody say these words? Have you ever thought them yourself? That sigh was at the front of it. I just want to be happy. You ever thought it? You ever heard it? You ever looked at your spouse and didn't come out of your mouth, but you said it? Right? I just want to be happy. But the problem with that attitude is this, that basically it's selfish. It's I want what I want. And this attitude and this definition of happiness is filled with landmines because here's a fact. Write this down. It's one of your things. If you're not writing down, put this down in your notes. Listen to me. Humans aren't and can't be happy like that all the time. They can't. They aren't and they can't. In life, even the best of relationships, tell me if this isn't true. Even the best of relationships goes through ups and downs. Can I get somebody that's been married over 20 years to raise your hand and say, that guy is telling the truth? Amen. Come on, Marlene Carson, raise your hand. I know you're eating cookies, but raise your hand, girl. I know it's true, right? Ups and downs. It's full of them. You're not going to be happy all the time in a relationship or in every circumstance. Why? It's real simple. Get ready, because you're a human being. I hate to break the news to you, Mom, but you are a human being. You're friends. And you know what? You want to know why your friendship is difficult at times? Because you are friends with a human being. Do you know why, Bart, you struggle in your marriage once in a great while? It's because she is a human being, and he is too, Amy. Come on, raise your hands and say amen. Hallelujah. Because we're human beings. Your kids, they're human beings. Your relatives, most of them are human beings. Okay? And human beings, at their core, are incurably self-centered. It's who they are. We talked a lot recently about the flesh. At our core, left alone, without God's help, without even our best intentions, we are self-centered. And the truth of the matter is this, even with our best efforts, we are not always at our best. We get sick. Is anybody at your best when you're sick? Okay? No. Okay? You get incredibly selfish when you're sick. Come on, man. We can say amen. Admit it. Amen. We're not at our best most of the time when we're arguing. We whine. We have misunderstandings. We're not always at our best. Sometimes, I know this is hard for you to believe, sometimes you're inconsiderate. Sometimes you don't act with the best or the purest of motives. And sometimes, despite all of that, sometimes things just don't go right. I mean, life is not a constant honeymoon. My wife's here tonight. She could testify. Our first fight in marriage happened about 2 days in our honeymoon, short honeymoon. Because we're humans. Here's what James says about our humanity. James 4 and 1 through 2. And I'm reading a slightly different version. He says, where do all the fights and quarrels among you come from? He said, I'll tell you where they come from. They come from your desires for pleasure, happiness, and which are constantly fighting within you. You want things, but you can't have them. And so I think he speaks metaphorically. I hope this wasn't going on in the church. He said, so you're ready to kill for it. You strongly desire things, but you can't get them, so you quarrel and fight. And then he says, here's the problem. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And let me take it even further, he says, and when you ask, you don't get it. And the reason why you don't get what you ask for is because your motives are all wrong. And you want only what will give you pleasure, not necessarily what you need or what is right. So the root problem of most of our difficulties usually results from a power struggle between two selfish entities. If you got a problem with somebody or something, there is a self-centered motive that typically is at the root of it. It's two insecure, self-centered people that are trying to find their way. And for a lot of us, to solve these problems that we're in, no matter what it is, the solution, I hate to tell you, is just to grow up. Would you tell everybody at your table that? You need to grow up. Okay? Most of your problems are because, listen, most of your problems are because you're acting like a child. I smiled real big when I said it, so it didn't hurt so bad. Ain't that right, Brian? Most of your problems, Brian, are not from a bunch of other reasons, and it's not necessarily always the other person. And I realize there's a lot of dynamics that go into our difficulties. But at the end of the day, I've got to tell you, for Brad and Abe, most of my problems that happen are when I'm acting childish. And then he goes on to say, James 3:16, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition. He said, when there is that going on, you're going to find disorder. It's another great word for chaos. for disorder and evil of every kind. The Amplified kind of flushes all this out. He says, here's what it says. You're going to find unrest. You're going to find disharmony. You'll find rebellion and all sorts of evil and vile practices when jealousy and selfish ambition are involved. In other words, here's all the point of that I'm trying to make. You can't be joyful and jealous at the same time. Selfishness undermines the power of joy in your life. Now I want you to say this. Joy can't come till I get the focus off myself. Say it again. Say, joy can't come till I get the focus off of myself. Now, I don't want to pry too hard, but for all of you that are hating the season, is it because of the season or is it because the focus isn't in the right place? Just asking. Because joy can't come until you get the focus off of yourself. Is the joy of your joy this season bankrupt because it's just not what it used to be, or it's not going to, or is it because I'm not feeling what I want to feel? So therefore, there must be no joy. We mess up in relationships and our concepts and our thinking. Sometimes intentionally, sometimes unintentionally. It's a fact of life. Hurt, Dr. Neal, you quoted earlier, hurt people, okay? Hurt happens, it's going to happen, it's going to continue to happen. But what you do with that, what you do with disappointment makes the difference of whether you're joyful or whether you're miserable, because nothing destroys the potential for God's joy more, faster, I should say, than resentment. Hebrews kind of phrases it this way in 12:15. Living Bible quotes it and says, watch out that no bitterness takes root among you. Why? Why would this be called out so specifically? And the reason is in the last part of the verse, because it springs up. It doesn't stay small. It doesn't stay dormant. It springs up, and ironically, it springs up and causes deep trouble. And then the writer said, hurting many in their spiritual lives. Selfishness kills joy. And it brings two close companions along with it. The first one I've already stated. Resentment. Selfishness ends up in resentment. Now, if you're resentful, let me just give you, I got to tell you, this may be a news flash, but it's going to be good news. It's going to help you understand. Resentment is not hurting the person that hurt you. And resentment is not hurting the situation that hurt you. Resentment is only bothering you. And resentment eats you alive from the inside out because you spend all the time resenting the fact that this or someone hurts you. Okay? Selfishness brings resentment. It also brings another friend with it called fear. It's not a fear of harm or threat or, oh, I'm in trouble or I'm in bodily danger, but it's more of an emotional or intellectual fear, fears of reaction of other people or lack of reaction, a fear of embarrassment of what might or might not happen, a fear of perception of those around you, or a fear of loss, something's going to be worse or something's not going to be as good if I do or I don't do this. Selfishness breeds fear, and fear comes with it, bringing with it, it brings walls with it. Fearful people and resentful people find it hard to give love and they find it hard to receive love because they're always afraid and they're always resentful of being hurt again. And they live in those moments and the reaction, their perception of what's going on. And when you're full of fear and when you're full of resentment, there's no intimacy. You can't be close with anything or anybody. And when there is no intimacy, it's really hard for even God to get close to you when you're like that. Therefore, when God's not there, there's no joy. Fear is pretty powerful. It does three things, your relationships, your life around you. Fear, write this down. Fear makes me defensive. Fear makes me defensive. I won't admit when I'm wrong. I won't admit when I've got accountability in the matter. Fear makes me defensive. Fear makes me distant. Fear isolates. Fear says, I don't want to go near that anymore. Fear says, I'm going to shy away. Fear says, I'm going to pull back. because I'm afraid of this might happen again, or I might experience that, or I won't get the feeling that I want to feel in this circumstance or situation. Is this making sense? Fear makes you distant. It isolates you. And by that, I'm not going to share my real feelings. I'm going to get really passive aggressive with everybody because I got to strike out somehow. Okay, but the fear of open-faced confrontation, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to get into that, but I want to do something. Listen, fear makes you distant. Fear also makes you demanding. Fear is the opposite of what love does in your life. The Bible says that love does not demand its own way. Fear demands its own way. Fear drives you to make sure that you get your way. It's self-preservation. Whether it's emotional or physical, fear causes you, I'm going to take care of me. It's one of the most selfish feelings that you can feel. Think about it. If we all thought this building was collapsing, everybody, I mean, you may grab your wife. Some of you may not. I don't know. But you'd grab your family and you'd what? You'd head for the door. You'd leave me to be crushed. Right, Bruce? You'd get that woman out of here. You'd leave old pastor. I mean, you love me, but not that much. Right? Why? Because fear is self-preservation. Right? Not self-perversion. Self-preservation. It's very selfish. So fear makes you very demanding. It causes you, when you're in that state of mind, it causes you to demand and desire your own way. And it's this idea of I must be in control. I don't like this season or this circumstance because I can't control it. Fear makes you demanding. But here's what the Bible says about fear. 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. That sounds like something we should stay away from. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Most people try to do something to bring about happiness in these situations. Fearful, resentment, they try something. They try some solution. How many of you have tried a solution? How many of you tried something to make yourself happy? It's not a trick question. How many of you ever tried something to make yourself happy? Right? Okay, let's make it really easy. How many of you have went and said, I am going to go to Starbucks and buy that $9 drink because I have had a bad day and I want that? Or you went and you bought your favorite dessert. How many of you have ever emotionally ate something because it's like, it's oh, come on now, somebody, hallelujah, right? Or something else. Maybe it's not food. Maybe that's not it. You treated yourself. You figured something out. You tried to find some solution to bring that happiness, that feeling into a troubled circumstance. The problem with that is by the time you pay your $9 for the drink and in 20 minutes or less, it's gone. And so is your money. Right? You tried your best to bring that solution. Here's my point. Every solution that we bring to try to bring a half answer of happiness and a feeling into our life, every solution we try to bring that back and bring that back over and over again, it's always temporary. It never lasts. And then you go and you buy another Starbucks, another Starbucks, and that's called an addiction. Hallelujah. Okay, most people try, and what you need in these circumstances is not happiness, it's joy. Everybody say joy. And let me tell you where joy comes. Joy only comes. People call joy a lot of things, but let me tell you where joy really comes from. Joy only comes from God. This world calls a lot of things joy, but when I read my Bible, it's very apparent to me that joy only comes from God, and what we need is joy. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the things that should happen when the Spirit is active in your life, right? It's not really talking about apples and grapes and oranges on a wall in a Sunday school room. It's talking about results of the work of God in your life, and of course, there's all those things that we know, but number two on that list, if priority and placing means anything, joy, number two, joy is on that list. While happiness is a feeling, let me tell you, joy is a fruit. And a feeling can leave you. But fruit is something that's born out of you. And joy is very different from happiness. Happiness is very conditional. Most people, you've said this, you've thought it, you know, either in the back of your mind, the front of your mind. You've said, if I only could, then I would be happy. If they only would. Chris, if they'd only face those cans after food bank, I would be so happy. Yes, yes. Here's, and Emily too, and the rest of the food bank stocking team. All right? But here's the thing. You know what happens? People are going to come in next Saturday. They're going to mess your shelf up. Hundreds of people are going to walk to that bank. They're going to mess your shelf up. You know what's going to happen again? Somebody else is going to have to fill that happy tank of yours. Because happiness is conditional. If only I could, then I would be happy. People who live their lives this way, they have destination disease. It's always somewhere they got to be. If I could, it's a destination. But you've heard this phrase before. Life is not a destination, right? Eternal life is a destination. This life is a journey. This life is a process. And we're not going to arrive in this life. The grass is not greener on the other side like we think it is. And if it is, let me tell you, there's a price that's being paid. I've got a neighbor who has beautiful grass. I know I shouldn't, but I have grass envy. I do. I have grass envy. But do you know what I found out? Jeremy, he has invested thousands, and I say thousands, of dollars in an irrigation system that is all around his yard. He's got little sprinklers that pop up on a timer. And when everybody else's lawn is brown and gray with drought, his is flourishing, okay? And I go by that and I drive by his house and I say, oh, to have that grass. But then, Brian, I start thinking about the thousands of dollars in what he invested for that and his water bill. And I say to myself, brown is blessed of the Lord. Hallelujah. The grass may be greener. Here's the point. The grass may be greener on the other side, but I promise you the water bill's higher. Okay? After people, I've seen people make drastic changes in life, trying to make themselves happy. I hate to say it. I've seen people walk away from marriages. I've seen people quit, decent jobs. I've seen people switch their careers, and I've even literally seen people move across. When I say across, it's not a figure of speech. Across the country, build a new house, buy a car, or get a great promotion. And at the end of the day, no matter what they do to fill themselves with happiness with those solutions, they still got to live with themselves. The same guy that they were in Illinois is the same guy that moved across country or got the new job. And they're still unhappy. Why is that? Because nowhere in the Bible does God advise us to pursue happiness. Because happiness is selfish. It's not really a biblical concept. And you say, wait a minute, the Bible's got all kinds of scriptures about being happy, and I agree with you. The word happiness, or a derivative thereof, is used about 25 times in the Bible. But it never means what we have been conditioned to think of it today. It never means a feeling. In the Bible, happy doesn't mean having everything go my way. Or feeling good about what things are happening. The word happiness means the idea of being prospered and blessed and favored by God. It's more of the definition of God's joy than it is of what we call happiness. I'm going to call it from now on happiness our way, okay? We're kind of like Burger King. We like happiness our way. Happiness our way is extremely vulnerable. Happiness wrapped up in people is insecure because people let us down. Can I get an amen there? Psalms 118 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Happiness wrapped up in people, it's insecure because people let you down. Happiness centered in possessions is very unsure. Because material goods deteriorate and depreciate. Neil, I love your truck. You bought a nice truck. It's not worth what it was when you bought it. is depreciating. Okay? I bought a truck. I loved it. Oh, man, I love my truck. I still love my truck. But man, is it getting rough. It's got the audacity to start rusting on me. I cannot believe it. Okay? Stuff depreciates. Material goods deteriorate. This is what Jesus told us. Red letters in your Bible. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Because, and he talks about this process of them going away. Because moth and rust destroys them. Not only that, not only do they waste away, people or circumstances can take them from you. Right? Thieves break in and steal. Sometimes things that brought me great happiness, it's not there anymore because something stole it. Stole that situation, stole that thing from me. So Jesus told us things have a shelf life. Nobody tries to say that there's not something that's not going to make you feel good. Okay? Nobody's trying to convince you that there's not things that don't make you feel happy. What I'm trying to convince you is they are temporary and they have a shelf life and they can let you down. Happiness based on health? Phew. Can I get an amen on that one? Unreliable. Right? I got into my 30s and somebody told me I had diabetes. Unreliable this body has been. I fully expected to get more mileage out of this thing. Right? Anybody else? Come on, elders. Anybody? Let me just tell you, this isn't a permanent house for you. I don't know if you know that or not. Time takes us, based on health, happiness based on health is unreliable because time takes its toll on all of us. I know you younger people, you're like, oh, I'm doing good. Just give it a couple years. Oh, just give it a couple years. I used to say, man, I'm aging great. And then I hit like 40. I'm like, man, I'm aging hard. Anybody? Come on. I'm not going to point you out, but I want to point some of you out. Somebody said one time, I'm not that old. I just got a lot of mileage on me. Amen? Anybody feel like that? Yeah. Time takes its toll. What did Paul say about our bodies? He called it this corruptible. Didn't he? That was his whole summation of the human life. This corruptible. This dying, decaying thing. I'd say from the time about 26, people argue what the actual age is when you stop growing. But whatever that age is, somewhere between 26 and 30, I'd say from that point on, in small ways every day, your body is dying. It's not going uphill, honey. It's going downhill. And some of us are just going downhill a little bit faster. Amen? So you can't base happiness. Man, if I could just get better, if I could just be well, I would be happy. Paul, I would say you're a little bit happier at least right now. Aren't you glad to have Paul? I know we said it Sunday. He doesn't like that attention, but I'm just so glad to have you. But that based on health, that's not going to be good for you. The happiness grounded in achievement or social achievement. It's unpredictable. Because no matter how smart you are, eventually a smarter guy is going to come into the room. No matter how good you are, eventually somebody better is going to come into the room. You're not always going to be the guy. You're not always going to have successful. You're not going to always have achievements. I've met a lot of people, and a lot of times, can I just be honest? Older and up there in age that are just living on achievements of years and years and years and years ago. Because they don't realize there's a time where that stuff just stops and now my best investment is not in myself and what I do, it's in the generation behind me. Now that's not in my notes, but can I just speak to you, precious elders? You are still precious. But you may not be out in the limelight right now. Man, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm going to say it anyway. You may not be out in the limelight. You may not be leading the pack, but please don't feel like somehow something has left you and you've got nothing to offer. There's another generation that doesn't even know what to do with themselves. This is a biblical concept. Let the older women teach the younger women. And I don't think Paul was just thinking about women when he says one generation. The Bible says that one generation will speak to another generation. Amen? So happiness grounded in social achievement, that's unpredictable because eventually a new star is going to eclipse you. Everything we build our happiness on eventually double crosses us. because happiness has a shelf life. That's why this world is full of selfish, cynical, and discouraged people. That's why, in general, we live right now, and this is my opinion, you can disagree if you want to, but we live in an age of despair. People have tried everything to attain happiness, and the problem is it never lasts, and they can't figure out why. In contrast to happiness, though, which is very self-centered, the Bible uses the word joy, joyful, or rejoice over 300 times across the pages. And it teaches us that joy only comes from the Spirit of God living within us. It is, everybody say, joy is God-centered. Happiness is self-centered. Joy is God-centered. Happiness, I got a bunch of just comparisons here. So you'll get ready to fill in. I'm going to try to go slow so you can write, right? Happiness is external. Joy is internal. Happiness is temporary. Joy is permanent. Happiness is based on chance and opportunity. Happiness is based on chance and opportunity. Joy is based on choice. Happiness is based on circumstances. Joy is based on Christ. Joy does not come from making me happy. Joy is not an internal thing. It's an internal thing that comes external. It's not an external thing that moves inward. It's an inward thing that moves outward. Does everybody understand me? Joy doesn't come from making me happy. Joy comes from making other people happy. That's how God has designed the work of His Spirit in us. It was not meant just to only save us, but to overflow out of us. Would you agree? Anybody agree with that? And the joy that's on the inside should overflow to the outside. One popular myth goes like this: when I get all my problems solved, then I'll be happy. That's not going to happen. Life is simply a series of problems to be solved. Amen? For all of you that have no problems, God bless you. Enjoy that season. Tomorrow's coming. Because life is simply a series of solving problems. And if the only time you learn to have joy is when you've got all your problems solved, I got news for you. You're never going to have joy. You must learn to have joy, and you can have joy even in the middle of problems. Tell somebody at your table right now, say, I can have joy in the middle of my problems. Now really send it home, say, even if you're the problem. Go ahead. He's a problem once in a while, Jill. I know he is. I know he is. Man. So Philippians 4:4. Paul tells us, Paul's writing here, and he says, rejoice in the Lord when? Somebody help me.
Always.
Always. When?
Always.
And again. Man, he got to preach it. Ha! Let me say it again. Ha! I say rejoice. Ha! Okay? Always be full of the joy in the Lord. How is it possible to always be joyful? Well, here's what I'll tell you, and from a human standpoint, I get it. I'm right there with you. But Paul tells us we can be. He wouldn't command us to do something we couldn't do, right? So everybody say, it's possible. There's hope for us. There's hope for us to have joy all the time. And here's how you can know this. Paul wrote this from prison, folks. He was in jail. He was about ready to be executed. And he was writing a letter to the Philippian church, which ironically has become the book on joy. If you look, if there's a book on joy in the New Testament, it's Philippians. 19 times in the book of Philippians, he uses the word joy or rejoice. And here's why. Because Paul was not counting on his circumstances to bring him happiness. He was counting on the Holy Ghost to give him joy. Amen. Psalm 16:11, Old Testament reference, points to this. You will show me the path of life. The psalmist is praying, you will show me the path of life. And here's what I found in your presence. Hallelujah. In your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Did anybody see that? That the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord brings you happiness. That word pleasures refers a little bit more to our happiness. And he said, when you're sitting at the right, when you're in the presence of God, the joy of the Lord is in the fullness of joy is in his presence. And at your right hand, there are pleasures evermore. And when we don't have joy, I don't mean to get rough on all you besides the six of us that are enjoying this season. I don't mean to get rough on you, but let me just tell you, if you don't have joy, it's a warning light on the dashboard of your life that says, I don't have a happiness problem. I don't have a joy problem. I've got a presence problem. There's no joy, so there's no presence. No, I've got the presence of the Lord. I'm just not happy about it. Let me look at you with my bad eye. What? Right? In his presence. Can I read it again? Ha! In his presence, there is fullness, all joy. And so when I don't have it, then I got to look and see what's wrong with this presence problem that I'm facing. Joy shows us the process of filling up. You've probably seen this on a magnet, a bumper sticker, or whatever, but it's really powerful. I love it. Joy, acronym JOY. JOY, J stands for what? Jesus.
Others in you.
Don't get ahead of me.
Sorry.
Jesus first. Jesus first. Maybe you saw a different bumper sticker. Jesus first. O stands for others next. Okay? Y stands for
you
last. See, when you look at all situations, all relationships, all seasons, Christmas or otherwise, and you say, here's how I'm going to do this. Jesus, you're going to be first. Okay? And then I'm going to put others right behind that. I'm going to pay attention to you first. I'm going to focus on you first. I'm going to focus on others. And I'm going to put myself in the last seat. What that does is it fills the joy in your life. It opens up the power of God to come in your life. When you put things in order, you bring order to chaos. And you fill your tank up and bring others alongside with you. There's a really popular scripture in Nehemiah, and sometimes it's taken a little bit out of context, but there's a scripture in Nehemiah that says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's true. Everybody remember that one? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you know what the context of that scripture is? Nehemiah, he had built these walls. If you know the story, I want to tell the whole story. But he had built the walls. He had reestablished Jerusalem, built the walls. The temple of the Lord was built. And they had just began to read the law to the people. You got to understand, there had been generations upon generations that had not even heard the word of the Lord. And so they start reading the word of the Lord, and the people start crying. Because they look at themselves introspectively and they see the difference between them and the law of God. And they see the distance, the gap, and they start crying. And here's where Nehemiah says, no, wait a minute. I know there's a big difference between where you are and the presence of God. But listen to me. Go your way. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. And send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. Bring everybody along with you. For this day is holy to the Lord. It's not meant to show you how big and how far you are away from him. It's meant to show you how close he has come to you. Do not sorrow, Nehemiah says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so he says, have joy yourself. Send portions of everybody running. Bring everybody along with you. So let's summarize tonight. Here's what I'm trying to say. Don't wish for. Don't fabricate. Or if you allow me to say this, don't hang your hat on happiness for Christmas. Because even if you're successful for a moment, you won't be able to sustain it. Even if you get, oh yeah, I feel pretty happy. They're opening the gifts. I like this part. But then, you know, Johnny cries because, you know, Susie did not get the gift that he got. And right? Or maybe it's the food. Well, at least we're going to have a good dinner, but something burns. Well, at least we're all going to be together. But Dave, He will not stop talking about Trump. See? Thank you, Brother Dave, for illustrating that point for me. You know what I'm saying? Happiness is temporary. So don't try to hang your head on that, because even if you're successful for a moment, you can't sustain it. Here's the thing. Choose joy. Everybody say choose joy. Luke 2 and 10, great joy, mega joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you today is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Where was the joy? It was in the good news. What was the good news? The good news was Jesus. The joy was in the good news of Jesus. And it wasn't just any joy. It was great joy, mega joy, multiplied joy that only comes from him. This was what could empower Paul to write in Romans, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not stuff, but it's righteousness. It's truth. And it's peace. Brother Neil taught excellently last week on peace. And it's peace. And it's what?
Joy.
Say it again.
Joy.
Scream it.
Joy.
And where do you find it? In the Holy Ghost. So we can sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. Why? Because God's joy that he sent to this earth is a remedy for the problems of our humanity. Would you help me pray tonight? Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. I thank you, Lord, that you came. You showed up, God, and when you did, you brought with you a joy that would be an answer to all, Lord Jesus, of the woes of our humanity. I praise you for that today, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to celebrate that. God, not just this season, not just in the next few days, but I pray, Lord, that we would fail miserably in our act and our quest to bring happiness to ourselves. And we would adopt the joy that only comes from you for the power of the Holy Ghost that works in our lives. I pray, God, that we would devote to focusing on you, God, and making sure that we're looking at others next and putting ourselves in that last seat, Lord, so that our joy can be full in your presence. And I praise you tonight for your goodness. God, bless these precious people that have listened so attentively. I pray, God, that you would go with them in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being in Bible study tonight. Man, if you got a text from me about iGrow today, I need to see you in the conference room as quickly as possible. For those of you that might want to say hello or have a comment tonight or shake hands with me, I'm not being rude, but I got to run to a meeting, okay? I love you, and I'll see you on Sunday.